Hallelujah. Jesus. Whew. I need a workout. Need to get fit for worship. Wow. What a powerful truth. That if the sun sets you are free indeed. That there's no turning back. There's no going back to our former life. In fact, the Lord has dealt with our former life. He has nailed it to the cross. The Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. The old man is dead. We have been raised into newness of life, where we can know God face to face. And I want to say this morning that it's an absolute privilege for us to come into the presence of the Lord. And in fact, not only is it a privilege, it's a double-edged sword in a sense. It's not just a privilege for us to come into the presence of the Lord. It is also our inheritance to come into the presence of the Lord. Do you know that Jesus made every way possible for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, to stand before the Father with unveiled faces? That there's nothing that can bring a charge against God's elect, the Bible says. It is God who justifies us before His own sight, and that we can come with confidence this morning that there's no circumstance or situation you find yourself in that actually keeps you away from the presence of God. And I want to say that if it was up to us to come into the presence of God this morning, then none of us would have been able to enter in. Because all of us fall short daily in the standard that God requires for man to stand before Him. There's one man in history that is blameless and perfect that stands before God on our behalf. And we have been grafted into this man, Jesus, so that this morning we can come with confidence, knowing that His blood has redeemed us and has placed us into the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah! If that doesn't make you joyful, then I don't know. Ask the Lord to help. But what I want to preach on this morning is a continuation of what we started. And if you guys will notice, this year has been all about maturity. And now we've gone over into discipleship. And a part of discipleship is lordship. And 2 years ago, I preached a sermon in this congregation about being a slave to God. And as Modus mentioned about the lordship, I just felt, yo, this is such a powerful word that I look at this sermon probably 5 times a year. So I think it's okay for me to bring it again this morning. I've made some tweaks. So if you heard it in 2023, it won't sound the same. But if it does, forgive me. I still think it's good. You know, one thing that I've noticed and realized as a Christian is that we never move on from the foundational things of the faith. And in fact, it's the foundational things that actually build into us a stability and a steadfastness in the Lord. And in our culture and day and age, there will always be people trying to come with a new thing. But I want to say that sometimes it's the age-old things that have been done for centuries in the history of the church that actually makes us steadfast in the Lord. And so I want to encourage us, let's stick to basic things and let's progress in the basic things that the Lord has given us and the basic graces that He's given us to grow. I'm going to try to condense this message. I hope I'll be able to be done in 30 minutes. Let's see if I can do this. As I was preparing for this morning, we were having an elders meeting, and Richard, myself, and Derek had a conversation after the elders meeting, and we were speaking about doing the word, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word. And as we were speaking, Richard mentioned about the spirit of religion. And as we were talking, I felt the Holy Spirit highlight to me something about the spirit of religion that I believe the Lord wants to come and tweak within us and actually wants to come and show us a side of the religious spirit that we haven't always heard or haven't always seen. And with all things, I always go and test what I believe the Lord is saying to me by the scripture. And it was amazing that as I opened the word, it was as if the Lord just showed that this spirit of religion thing And the flip side of it is actually there. And it's really challenged me. So I'm hoping that it will in effect drive us to action. And I say this morning that my sermon and my eloquence of words have no ability to get you to follow Jesus. That it's not how well or how bad I preach that determines the outcome of your walk with the Lord. It's you and Jesus, and you devoting yourself to Him that counts. And so I believe something that the Lord highlighted to me about the spirit of religion is that, not like we always say, the spirit of religion is rule following. Am I right? The traditions of men. Am I right? We when people want to follow tradition, we say they are religious. And something that the Lord highlighted to me is, and I wrote this, it says, the spirit of religion is not only a rigid form of commitment to tradition, and this is the second part that I believe the Lord highlighted, but also a life-professing commitment characterized by disobedience. I'll say that again. The spirit of religion is not only a rigid form of commitment to tradition, but also a life-professing commitment characterized by disobedience. In other words, you say that you are Christian, but you don't do what Christians do. That's religion. And I'm going to prove it to you from the scripture. So turn with me to Matthew 23, verse 1 to 12. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And just look at what Jesus condemns in the Pharisees. And I want to encourage you to go and read this whole portion of scripture. It's really powerful that when you look at it through this lens of not just the fact that they stuck to traditions, but also that they didn't do what they were supposed to do, you understand how Jesus actually condemns that hypocrisy more than actually them keeping the rules. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." And this is the killer one. "For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their, broad, and their fringe, phylacteries, and factories, pterodactyles. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." And this is the remedy for us this morning, to come to a realization that the way that we break the spirit of religion, whether we are stuck in rule following or whether we are stuck in disobedience and hypocrisy, is to become a servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility. And so what I want to do this morning is, I want to define for us the relationship that we need to have with Jesus. In our modern day culture, when we preach the gospel, we tell people, Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. Am I right? Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. That's true. Except we fail then to define the nature of that relationship. So people have their own understanding of what that relationship might look like, and they follow Jesus in how they think best that relationship should look like. So what I want to do this morning, from the scripture, I want to define what a relationship to Jesus looks like. A relationship that says Jesus is not just Savior, but Jesus is Lord of our lives. Lord, Master, King, Authority. What does that relationship look like? So I want to highlight something that's really interesting from the original text in Greek in the New Testament. There's a word that you will not know appears in your Bible, but it does. It appears 130 times in the New Testament, and it's the word doulos. And we won't see that on the surface, because in most of our Bible translations, that word is translated as servant or bondservant. And I don't know about you, but I understand something completely different from the word servant and slave. The word doulos means slave. And I think the reason why translators have opted to use the word servant is because in our historical context, slavery is a foul thing. And so I think in an effort to maybe soften or out of respect for cultural background, they've opted to use the word servant, and some translations use the word bondservant, which makes it a little bit more strict rather than just the word servant. But the actual word in Greek is doulos. Now, do you remember these famous words that we always quote in church? Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful. Guess what word that is? Slave. The scripture actually says, well done, good and faithful slave. So we must realize when we are giving someone the gospel, we are in effect telling them and inviting them to become a slave of Jesus Christ. It's to give up their independence, to give up their freedom, to submit themselves to the will of God, and to abandon all their rights. It's to be owned and to be at the disposal of the Lord. This is the message of the gospel. And I fear in our culture, in our day and age, we have watered down the gospel so that we can just say that we've made converts. And then when it gets to discipleship, it becomes difficult because you cannot disciple someone without giving them the message of lordship. Fundamentally, in our walk of sanctification, in our walk of becoming more like Jesus, lordship is at the center. You cannot look more like Jesus if you are not following him as your Lord. But let's hear what some of the other apostles have to say. Paul did not see himself as the founder of Christianity. He saw himself as a slave of God. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul says, Paul, guess what word? A slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Philippians 1 verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Galatians 1 verse 10. Listen to this one. Am I now trying to please or trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. And Titus 1 verse 1, Paul once again says that he is a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I want us to know that if we are going to talk about a personal relationship with Jesus and to say that Jesus is our Lord, then it means that we are slaves. So what I want to do is I want to define the relationship. I want to explain the nature of the relationship for us. And the first thing that we have to understand when we say that Jesus is Lord of our lives, that we are slaves, and that he is our master, is we confess that there is exclusive ownership. That's the first condition of this relationship. Exclusive ownership. You see, a servant could be hired and then they could quit. But a slave was owned. That means there's exclusive ownership. And if you've watched any movies that have slavery, you will know that the slave master walks into the auction field and he looks at the slaves on display and he chooses whichever one he wants, purchases them with a price, and they become his property. Does this sound like New Testament language? If it doesn't, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 to 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You were purchased. We were all slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And God stepped in and bought each one of us with the blood of his own son. We belong to him. Hallelujah. And I want to quote something. Bear with me. I want to quote something. I think this is so powerful. It's from the Heidelberg Catechism from 1563. And if you don't know what the Heidelberg Catechism is, it's one of the three forms of unity. And it is a Reformed catechism taking the form of a series of questions and answers for use in teaching Reformed Christian doctrine. In other words, katkasasi class. Katkasasi, no verstaan julle. And I think it's important that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and say like, katkasasi class. Wat gaan hulle vir ons leer? I think this is powerful, and I will read you what the first question is in the Heidelberg Catechism from 1563, and you tell me whether this enriches your life or not. The first question is, what is our only comfort in life and death? That's the first question. What is our only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Powerful. John Calvin says, if we then are not our own but the Lord's, it is clear what error we must flee and whether we must direct all the acts of our life. We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us. We are not our own. Insofar as we can, let us forget ourselves and all that is ours. We are God's. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We are God's. Let his wisdom and will therefore rule all our actions. We are God's. We are God's. We belong to God. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive towards him as our only lawful goal. Oh, how much has that man profited who, having been taught that he is not his own, has taken away dominion and rule from his own reason that he may yield it to God. Wow. For as consulting our self-interest is the pestilence that most effectively leads to our destruction when we rely on our own understanding. So the sole haven of salvation is to be wise in nothing and to will nothing through ourselves, but to follow the leading of the Lord alone. Wow. And I want to pause and say that in our day and age and in our culture, there is sometimes an overemphasis on what I am going through. There is sometimes, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for that. I'm saying that there is sometimes an unhealthy overemphasis on my struggle, my thing that I need to overcome, my thing that I need to work out, or that the thing that I've been battling for 20 years. And we go around these mountains, and I want to say the answer is the lordship of Jesus and becoming a slave and submitting under his authority. So I want to ask the question concerning exclusive ownership. Does Jesus have your affections? And I think sometimes in our walk with the Lord, I've fallen into this trap. Sometimes we think that maturing means that we abandon being a lover. We think that if I can just do the right thing, if I can just do the Christian thing, then I'm mature. I don't want to say that the maturest thing that we can do as children of God is to be lovers at his feet. Is that the presence of Jesus excites us. When the day we get saved, and I hear stories, and I'm one of them, I say, yo, and I think we all do this. We testify, say, yo, I was on fire when I first believed in the Lord, yo. You, I evangelized on the train, yo. I was on fire for the Lord when I got saved. What changed? Did you become mature? And I say that maturity means that we are mature in our hearts before the Lord. That we know how to deal with this one who is holy and beautiful and glorious, given to us to be enjoyed, not just now, for all of eternity. That is the journey to maturity. Is that we learn to have capacity for God. Learn to have deep love and affection for Him. Is He still the one you long for? What's the first thing that you think about when you wake up in the morning? If you never get that financial breakthrough, because the financial breakthrough can come and you'll still have no desire for God. And I want to say that even though I have struggles in the physical and the material area of my life, do you know what the greatest battle is for me in my heart? The one that I actually ask God to help me with? Pride. That we are busy fighting enemies that the Lord has dealt with. And the pride sits in our heart. And we walk as if we can do this walk by ourselves without His Lordship. Let us come back to what's actually going on in our lives. That the promise of Jesus is that you will suffer. You will suffer. In this life, you will have hardship. Trials, tribulation, persecution. Promise. And He doesn't even just promise it. He goes on to say, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you endure hardship. For my name's sake. So where is the thing that the Lord is actually touching on? The second thing that characterizes a slave is complete and constant availability and obedience. My mother is here this morning, and we had a saying growing up. She used to say this to us when we were growing up. She used to say, delayed obedience is disobedience. And I think sometimes we do that with the Lord. I want to say that if we are slaves of God, then we choose to live in voluntary servitude, and we live out our lives in commitment to obedience to Him. I've heard many people say this, the love language of Jesus is obedience. Luke 6, verse 46, last week Moses preached on this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Simple. I can finish here. Lord, Lord, sing it. We sing it, Lord, Lord, Lord. Ons spring net so hoog. We spring net so hoog, and then we go out and we get offended, we don't forgive, we slander, we gossip, and then we come in here, hallelujah, hosanna, die Here is op die lewenstroon, prys hom. And then we walk out, and then the worship that, and I shared this with the worship team this week, the worship that Jesus actually measures and weighs is the life that we live outside of these four walls. When the music fades. And I'll say worship is a revelation of lordship. You cannot worship the one whom you do not bow before. Proskuneo is the Greek word for worship. You know what that means? Prostrate. Face down before the one who is worthy. Worship. It's not limited to you lying here with your tears soaked here on this part of the room. It's a life laid down when everything is chaos. That is worship before the Lord. This is also worship, but you get what I'm saying. I'm going to skip to the last point. I see I'm running out of time. But I want to ask on obedience, are you actively listening to what the Lord is saying? And are you immediately obeying when the Lord speaks? Or are you delaying? And I want to put the ball in your court, and I want to ask you this question, and this is something for self-reflection. What was the last thing the Lord asked you to do, and have you done it? Maybe He asked you to forgive a brother, and here's an even more difficult one, because we can forgive in secret in our hearts, and then we can go and confess to one another. But here's another thing that I believe maybe the Lord has spoken to you about. Maybe the Lord has asked you to speak into someone's life and you haven't done it yet. If that's you, I want to encourage us, let's be obedient to what the Lord is saying. Some of us are going around the same mountain for years and years because we did not obey the first thing the Lord asked of us. And the Lord hasn't moved on. He's still there waiting for you to be obedient to the simple thing that He's asked you. So that's the second thing, obedience to Jesus. The third thing is that there's complete dependence on the Master. You have, as a slave, complete dependence on your master for everything. And the owner, the master, assumes ultimate responsibility for the well-being of the slave. Yo, is that my kid? And I want to say that complete dependence comes to the core of what it means to be a slave of Christ. It means that we must humble ourselves. That we cannot walk as proud Christians. It's the ultimate paradox. There should not be a thing as a proud Christian. Because the Bible says, by grace you have been saved, this not of yourself, so that no man may boast. It is the work of God. So we cannot boast in anything other than the kindness and the grace and mercy of the God who saved us. How can we come with pride before His presence? How can we live our lives in pride before one another? John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, nothing. Not a single thing. I want to quote Andrew Murray. I'm going to quote Andrew Murray and A.W. Tozer. On humility. Andrew Murray says, humility is perfect quietness of heart. Oh, this is so powerful. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing. To wonder at nothing that is done to me. To feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me. And when I am blamed or despised, it is to rest. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is above, when all around and above is trouble. We need this in our lives. We cannot walk before the Lord without this posture of humility and utter dependence upon Him. This is a tough one. To expect nothing. Some of us carry hurt in our hearts because we have unmet expectations of people in this room maybe. Some of us want to take up our lives and defend ourselves. The Lord says, it is I who avenges. He's the seventh avenger. Thanks, Anelda. And then A.W. Tozer says this about humility. Oh, this is beautiful. The victorious Christian neither exalts nor downgrades himself. His interests have shifted from himself to Christ. Somebody get Mike so I can drop him. That's the victorious Christian neither exalts nor downgrades himself. His interests have shifted from self to Christ. And I want to encourage us that this is the posture of what it means to be a slave under the Lordship of Jesus. Is that we no longer wrestle with this or that thing. We have simply shifted our attention to Christ. Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul had one mission and one thing that he beheld, was the mission of Jesus Christ. Just like it is our mission to make disciples. I don't see Paul writing about his father wound. I don't see Paul writing about the things that he's that caused him struggle in his childhood, or the bullying that he had to endure, that has now caused him to be a certain way. I'm not downplaying these things. I think in our culture there's an unhealthy balance, that we have elevated these things to a position where we forget about the lordship of Jesus at the expense of self-righteous correction. And so we spend all of our days as Christians trying to deal with our father wound. I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm saying that there's a looking to Jesus that needs to take place, that puts things into perspective of everything that you've been through in your life. And so the answer is to bring your life, whether there's storms, whether there's calmness, same boat. Bring it under the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord and Savior of the whole world. And that we have a choice this morning. On that day, there will be no choice, because the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of the Father. And I say some of us will do that gladly. For others, it will be anguish as they look upon the one who is the Lord and Master of the universe. And so my response and the call for response this morning, we can do this in the way that we've always do it, in the way that we sometimes do it, and most of the times we do it, is we have the worship team up here, and we have an altar call, and then we all have this nice music playing in the background. And I throw out the net and say, who wants to respond to the word this morning? And who wants to take up this call to become a slave of Jesus? And then in the hype of the moment, hands go up and tears flow. And then we walk out here and we get a WhatsApp from someone, and then we wobble. I don't want to say that. Yes, responses are wonderful. But what really matters is what happens tomorrow morning when you open your eyes. That we can have a wonderful response in this moment. And then tomorrow we can just carry on living like we just, like this was nothing. And I believe that the Lord is saying that if we want to break the spirit of religion, that we must follow the Spirit and that we must be obedient to what He is saying. That we cannot just be hearers of the word and do it, and not doers of the word. And maybe that resonates with some of us here. Some of us fall into that category of delayed obedience. Am I right? I do. I'll be honest. I do. There's things in my life where I know that the Lord has said I need to do certain things, and I've delayed it. Like, yeah, I'll get to it, Lord. I'll get to it. I think maybe all of us fall into that category. We have a Savior that can set us free. And the call this morning is to bow the knee before Jesus in response to His lordship. So maybe we can close our eyes. I'm not going to ask you guys to come up. I'm just going to pray for us. And you can do introspection with the Lord right now. The Holy Spirit is here. The one who is faithful to convict. The one who is faithful to reveal to us the words of Jesus and to reveal truth. He is the one whom we devote our lives to. The Bible says you have one Lord and Master, the man Jesus Christ. You do business with God in this moment. What are the things that you need to lay down? Where are the affections of your heart? Have you moved on from being a lover, one who enjoys His presence? has coming into his presence become a casual thing for you? It's just something we do on a Sunday morning when we sing certain songs. Are you still a lover of Jesus? What are the things that the Lord is speaking to you about to be obedient in? Things you need to take up, things you need to let go of. And are you posturing yourself in humility before Him, confessing that you need Him? And then the second call is for those who, as I'm preaching this, this is actually the message of the gospel. It's that Jesus is not just Savior, but He is also Lord. And as I spoke this morning, the Bible says for some, the message of the gospel is foolishness. But for others, it is the power of God unto salvation. And as I was sharing this message this morning about the Lordship and about being a slave to Jesus, something about it sounds attractive to you. And you've never made this confession before to say that, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to lay down my life at your feet. I don't want to follow my own ideas anymore. I want to follow your call. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to make that commitment? Maybe you can just slip up your hand. There's one person. Thank you. Anyone else? Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are Lord and Master of our lives. And Lord, we gladly submit our hearts before you. Lord, we want to devote ourselves to you, Lord God, afresh, Lord, there where we have maybe taken up our lives again, God, or gone on our own our own way, Lord. Lord, we want to return to you, God. I want to say, Lord, not our will be done, but your will be done, Lord, in our lives. Lord, we submit our lives to you, God, afresh. Would you have your way? In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.